a couple more things I got to say, but for the sake of time, when you think about missionaries and you think about the work that they desire, that God impressed on their heart to do, there has to be a church, or not even really a church, there has to be a pastor that would really just back this missionary up and really hold their hand and just encourage him along the way. And I was telling them last week, I said, boy, I wish I had that when I started. You know, I had to make cold calls, Pastor, cold calls, beat the pavement. But God honored it, God blessed it, God knew that I needed that at that time, you know. And so thank you, Pastor. You're very rare, and the church here is very rare to really get behind one of your folks here for the mission field. Acts chapter 16, and we're going to read from verse 1 through verse number 10. I'll try to go as quickly as I can. Acts chapter number 16 and verse number 1, it says, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters. For they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they passing by Mysia came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen a vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." I would like to preach on this subject with the help of the Lord. Come over and help us. Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. I don't take it lightly, God. I thank you, Lord, for calling me, Lord, to preach and to be a missionary, Lord. And Father, there's a great responsibility, Lord, laid upon me, Lord, to preach the gospel. And God, I pray that you would minister to us tonight. Fill me, Lord, with thy power. I yield myself to you. Thank you, Lord, for a great church, First Baptist Church of Kingstown. And Lord, I pray that that you would help me, Lord, speak through me and speak to these great people and encourage us in the Lord tonight. Help us have a wonderful time in the Lord tonight. We give you all the praise and glory. Fill me, Lord, with thy power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I remember I heard a story several years ago of a young man that had gotten saved. And he moved away, far away from the church, the town that he was attending church at and where he got saved. After several years had gone by, he decided that he was going to visit this old church. And it's been several years, and he wanted to surprise the church. He hadn't talked to the church members, his friends that he was acquainted with and at the church. And so he planned a day that he would go and visit this church. And it was about maybe 30 years after he had left, and he came, and he stopped at the airport. He got his luggage, he got into the car and was driving, and it didn't take much distance to get to the old church. And as he was approaching the church, he noticed there was something different about the church. It didn't look exactly like it was when he remembered. He was looking at the church. There was hardly anybody there. It didn't seem like they'd been there for years. And tumbleweeds were blowing. It was a dry season. And as he was approaching the church, it looked as though they hadn't been in church for quite some time. The windows were broken in. The doors was falling off the hinges, and the paint was chipping off. And as he was, to his surprise, he couldn't believe that the church was no longer operating. And so he made his way inside. The pews were the same, and there was dust. And he came. He remembered the pulpit. He came up and walked up the platform, and he saw the pulpit was there, but it was dusty. And he remembered that whenever he would come to church, every single Sunday there would be a verse that was in front on the wall, and that verse was Proverbs 29, verse 18, where it says, "Where there's no vision, the people perish." But this time the verse, the W was falling off, and it says, "Here there's no vision, the people perish." And this illustrates the result of no vision. Listen, folks, we have to have a vision for our community. We have to have a vision for our unsaved relatives. We have to have a vision for the world. We have to have a vision for people, not people that we mean that we work with and we rub shoulders with. And listen now, if we don't have a vision, the people will perish. Job 4:20 says this. It says, "They are destroyed from morning to evening. They perish forever without any regarding it." I remember a story that I heard. It was an elderly man sitting, had a house not far from the Bible college. And so he would sit in front of his porch every single day, and this college student from the Bible college would drive to work. And by the time he came back to the college, the old man wasn't sitting there. And so the next day, getting ready for work, the Holy Spirit was reminding him about this old man that he needed to stop by and talk to him. And he would go by and see this man on his way to work, sitting in front of his porch, and drive back. The next day, you'll see the man sitting in front of his porch. It went on for like 2 weeks. And the Holy Spirit was impressing on this heart of this young man, this college student, to go and witness to this old man. And so one day the conviction was so heavy, and so the desire to witness to this man was so strong one day, so he had one of his college buddies to go with him to see this old man. So by the time they came up to this old man's house, the man wasn't sitting there that day. So he walked up in the porch, walked up the steps, and he knocked on the door. They waited a few seconds. There was no answer. Then he knocked again, and there was no answer. And he said, "Surely the Holy Spirit impressed on my heart today to knock on this door and to talk to this man about Jesus Christ." So they were pounding at the door. The pounding was so loud that the lady across the street heard, and she opened the door and she said, "Hey, if you're looking for that old man, he's in there. He's a drunk. Nobody likes to come see him. He has two older girls, and they don't like to come see him because he's a drunk, but he's in there." And by this time, they were pounding at the door, and there was no answer. So as they were turning around, walking down the steps, they heard the rattling of the doorknob, and they turned around, and they looked up, and they saw the old man opened the door about that far. And the college student came up to the door. He said, "Sir," he said, "the Holy Spirit had impressed in my heart specifically today to come talk to you about the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you saved?" He said, "Fellows, come inside." They came inside and they sat down. And within 20, 30 minutes, this old man bowed his head and trusted Christ. He got saved. So they were rejoicing in the living room. They were rejoicing. They were ready to go. And they said, "Hey," he said, "before you go, I want to show you something." They went up to the attic. And up in the attic, there was nothing in the attic. There was nothing there except a box, a wooden box. And above the box, there was a noose hanging off the rafter. And he said to the young man, he said, I stood on that box and put a noose around my neck, ready to jump off, when I heard the knocking on the door." And he said, "Maybe it's just a bunch of kids in the neighborhood. Maybe they'll leave after a little while." But when he heard the pounding of the door, he said, "Maybe somebody needs me." And he takes the noose off his neck and come down, and he got saved. And listen, what I'm trying to say, there are people in our community, there are people all over the world. And listen now, they're one step away from dying and going to hell, one step away from ending it all. But listen now, we have the peace of God. I remember when I got saved, the transformation that God put in my heart and in my life. And same thing with you. But there are people that are out there. And listen now, all God wants us to do is to have a vision for those people who are out there in a lost and dying world. We desperately need to have the vision for the lost before it's too late. Paul's life from the time of his conversion was one of almost constant travels, punctuated with few periods of staying in one location for a time. They say Paul had anywhere between 3 to 5 or more missionary journeys. For the sake of this message, I want to list just four different missionary journeys, just for the sake of time and just for the sake of the outline. But first of all, number one, Acts chapter 13. He went to Syria. He went to Cyrus and Southern Asia Minor. Then his second journey in Acts chapter 16, Southern Asia Minor, he traveled, and Macedonia primarily to Corinth. The third missionary journey is Acts chapter 19, Asia Minor and Macedonia, again, primarily Ephesus. And then number four, in the book of Acts chapter 20, the Holy Spirit led him to Rome from Jerusalem. So again, it's not like that in the Bible, but just for the sake of the preaching, I listed just four. There's a whole lot more, and it could be at different times, but whatever. But I just wanted just to point that out. We will only be looking at the second missionary journey in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16. If you could just turn to it real quick and just keep your hand there in Acts chapter 16 for a way of a background. Acts chapter 14, you don't have to turn to it, but Acts chapter 14 from 19 to 20, we see where Paul was beaten and left for dead. Acts chapter 15, a certain man tried to convince the Gentiles that salvation cannot be obtained except through except circumcision added. Okay? But the apostles, they answered in chapter 15. And let's read from verse 8 through verse number 11. Chapter 15 and verse number 8 through verse number 11, just real quick. This is their answer. Acts chapter number 15, verse number, I'm going to make sure I'm in the right place. Acts 15, I might be off on that. Okay, yeah, I'm right. It says, "And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." Okay? It says, "Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" Verse 11. "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they." Amen. So nothing added, nothing put to it, taken away. You only get saved by faith, amen, in Jesus Christ, amen. So look at in verse number chapter 16, in verse number three, it says him, talking about now Timothy, he had to take Timothy to circumcise him, but we read that there's circumcision is not part of salvation. But here, Paul said in verse number 3, it says, "Him would Paul have to go forth with him and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek." Basically, he didn't want it to be a stumbling block. He wanted to reach those people as well. After they say that circumcision is not part of salvation, but Paul wanted to reach them as well. And he didn't want Timothy not being circumcised to be a roadblock and for them not to be able to hear him when he preaches to them the gospel. That's the whole thing. Then we come to chapter 16. This is where the message begins. Verse number six. Look at what it says in chapter 16, verse number 6. "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' And after he had seen the vision, immediately he endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis. So basically, Paul had started through Antioch, and then he went to Derbe, and he went to Lystra, then he went to Iconium, and he went 200 miles to the region of Galatia and Phrygia. And then that's where he wanted to go to Asia, and God, the Holy Ghost, forbade him. Then from there, he went to Mysia, and it was in Mysia that he wanted to go to Bithynia, and the Holy Spirit said no. Then he went to 50 miles west to Troas, and it was there when he got the vision to go to Macedonia, and he had to travel 200 miles to Macedonia, and that was where he was there. And but basically, Paul was obedient to the vision, the Macedonian vision. We ought to be obedient as well. Matthew 28, verse 19, it says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Mark chapter 16, verse 15, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Matthew 10, verse 7, it says, "As ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Luke chapter 9, verse 60, "Then said unto him, let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." John 15, 16, it says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and preach forth fruit and bring forth fruit, and that whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." He emphasized on the Great Commission. Amen. Instant obedience is the only obedience there was for Paul and the church today. I was reading statistics, and it said over 70,000 are converted to Christ each day around the world. 20,000 of those are in Africa. Amen? Hey, I want to be a part of that. Amen? Amen. Yeah. Why did David Brainerd say who won? Why did David Brainerd, who won many thousands of American Indians to Jesus Christ, saying, "I cared not where or how I lived or what hardships I went through, so that I could but gain souls for Christ. While I was asleep, I dreamed, and I dreamed those things. And when I awoke, it was the first thought I had, the thought of this great work. Because he caught the vision, he heard the Indians crying, 'Come over and help us.'" Why did David Divinson, one of my favorite missionaries, he was an explorer. And he was a missionary for over 32 years and only saw one convert of Jesus Christ. And that one convert was a chief in a village. And that chief went back and led over 600 to 700 of his natives to Jesus Christ. David Livingston, he was so accustomed to praying on his knees that they didn't realize that David Livingston had died over 2 hours before they found out that he was dead. Before they sent message to Great Britain to come and get his body, the natives had cut out his heart and removed it and buried it in African soil, because they said, though his body is not with us, but his heart is still in the heart of Africa. The first man to take the gospel into the heart of Africa. Why did he say, "I must open a way to the interior or I perish"? Because it was do or die. He caught the vision. He heard the Africans crying, "Come over and help us." Why did Hudson Taylor, the pioneer missionary to China, say, "I feel as though I cannot live if something is not done for China"? It's because he heard the Macedonian call. William Booth, the founder of Salvation Army, said, "Oh God, what can I say? Souls, 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 my heart hungers for souls. I say tonight, come over and help us." Macedonia was a very large country in Europe with many coastal cities. In Acts chapter 16, look at what it says in verse number 11. It says, "Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of the part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. You see, Paul was going, went from Neapolis to Philippi, and from Neapolis to Philippi was only just 10 miles. But anyway, what I'm trying to say tonight is that when we obey the Macedonian vision, it involves prayer. Amen. It involves prayer. Prayer was emphasized. Look at what it says in verse number 13. It says, and on the Sabbath, we went out to the city by the riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And look at what it says in verse number 16. It says, and it came to pass as we went to prayer, and look at what it says in verse number 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. There's so much emphasis when it comes to obeying the commission, obeying the Macedonian call, and seeing a vision. It takes prayer. The sincerity of your prayer is measured by the amount of tears. God is all you need, but you won't believe it until it's all you've got. When your back is against the wall, that's exactly where God wants you to be. Come over to Nigeria and help us prayerfully. A.J. Gordon said, he was a hymn writer of the 1800s, there's more you can do after you pray, but there's nothing more you can do until you pray. Billy Sunday said this, if you're a stranger to prayer, you're a stranger to power. John R. Rice said this, he said, all our failures are prayer failures. He that stands best kneels most. You'll never fall when you're always on your knees. Prayer is not measured by length, but depth. Very quickly, there are three groups of people that you're going to reach, that I'm going to reach, if we prayerfully go. Number one, look at what it says in verse number chapter 16, and look at what it says in verse 13. It says, and on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by the riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted there. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, and of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So when we decide to go and obey this Macedonian call, and I want to call your attention. There are three groups of people that we're going to run into. Number one, we're going to run into a Lydia, a tender-hearted person. The people that the Holy Spirit has already prepared for us is almost like a fruit hanging on a tree with the wind, and it's ready to jump. It's ready to jump off, amen. It's ready to fall off, amen. Man, if I see that, man, I'll be on my knees praying, amen. So, but you know, those are the easy ones. Those are the ones that are the Holy Spirit has already done all the work. The Holy Spirit does all the work anyway. But these are the ones that are so easy. And then the Lord, the Bible says here that she was. It seemed as though she's tenderhearted. She's the one that worshiped God, almost like Cornelius. You know, my grandmother was that way. She prayed. She would wake up 5 in the morning and pray. And it wasn't until when her oldest son died that God used that tragic situation to lead her to Christ. My aunt was going to high school when Gideons in those days went to these schools and passed out New Testament Bibles and witnessed to my auntie. And that's when she got saved, and she passed it on to my grandmother. Tender-hearted. I remember when I went out, when I was in Nigeria, soul winning, and I came across a lady pumping gas in cars, and I gave her a track. I gave her, I think it was like a Joe Roman. It was It wasn't a John Roman, but it was a larger size of a tract that gave a lot of verses and explained all that to her. So I gave it to her, and I said, I'll come back in a couple of days and let her tell me what she gets out of that tract. And she said, okay. About a couple of weeks went by. I came back to the gas station. I asked her, I said, what did you get out of it? And here's what she said. She said, I cannot do anything to be saved. That's the tender-hearted person. The Holy Spirit's already done all the work. And it was easy to lead her to Jesus Christ. Not only that, but number two, look at what it says in verse number 16 and verse number 6. It says, and it came to pass, as we went to pray, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which showeth unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And not only do we see a tender-hearted person, number two, we see a tormented heart. You're going to run into people that are tormented by Satan, demon-possessed. You know, I know as a Christian, we cannot be possessed by Satan. But we can be oppressed by Satan. Because there are some things that we do in our lives, even in our homes, that we open up the doors for Satan to come in. And he'll oppress you. He doesn't want you to come to church. He doesn't want you to go somewhere. He doesn't want you to live for God. But we have to close those doors and keep those doors closed, especially when it comes to anger. The Bible says that be not angry and sin not. Don't let the sun come down upon your wrath. And then the very next verse it says, make no provision. No, that's not it. Man, I just lost it. But anyway, it's gone. I'm trying to grab it. It's there. I'm trying to grab it, but it's going, you know. I won't leave it alone, Pastor. You know what I mean? Well, there's some people that, man, I'm trying to grab that thing too, you know. But anyway, you find people that are in drugs and alcohol and all these things. And we have to realize that these people are tormented in their heart, you know. There was a lady that, there's a lady in Nigeria, and there's so much demonic activity in Nigeria. It's just unreal. We were staying in a hotel, and one of my oldest girls, Alexa, she's a second girl, and she came down for breakfast, and the lady was working in the kitchen there, and gave her track witnessing to her, and was telling my daughter that she's hearing voices, that she hears voices. And she cannot sleep, you know. And my daughter presented the gospel to her, and praise God, she got saved. And I keep up with her once in a while. And folks, transformation, changed life. She's married now. She has kids now. Amen. Only God can do that, amen. Only God can do that. And listen now, that's if we obey the Macedonian call. There are people out there that are tender-hearted. There are people out there that are tormented-hearted. And lastly, as I close, the third one is look at what it says in, I don't know why I didn't put a verse on that, but look at what it says. I'll just read it. When Paul and Silas were in prison and they prayed and they sang songs and praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them, and the doors were opened, and the chains were loose for all the prisoners. And look at what it says in verse number 30. It says, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And then the story goes on and get baptized. But not only do you find the tender-hearted, not only do you find the tormented-hearted, but lastly, you find the toughened heart. The toughened heart. I remember when I was knocking on doors and several years ago, and then the person opened the door, and man, he was like twice my size. He was a Vietnam vet, and boy, strapping muscles and big guy and all that, man, just like me, man. You know, it used to be like that, but I don't know what happened. You know, I had COVID. You know, maybe that's the reason why I've lost a lot of weight. You know, so. Hey, man, I appreciate it. So, but anyway, I talked to him. The doctors had given him several months to live. He had contracted Agent Orange, and he has bitterness against the government and all that. But the Lord really just worked in his heart, and I was able to present the gospel, and then he got saved, amen. And I just wonder how much joy he has up in heaven right now, amen. But let me close with this. We don't have much time. We don't have much time. There was a pastor in California, Pastor Greg Bowser, really good friend of mine up in Tracy, California. He has a church member by the name of Mary Kuykendall, I think that's the name. And he called me a couple months ago, and he said, brother, I want to encourage you. We don't have much time, but let me tell you what happened to one of my church members, okay? And he said that Mary went to the doctor, and she's in relatively good health, okay? She takes supplemental oxygen. She's on a wheelchair, but she's okay, you know. But she has a bad heart, and so she's 81 years old. Okay, stay with me now. 81 years old, and so the pastor tried to talk her out of having this surgery, open heart surgery, and because of the risk, you know what I mean. And so she ended up having it anyway. And the pastor, you know, he later on realized that it was of God for her to have the surgery. So anyway, she had the surgery. And in the middle of the surgery, she died. So they revived her. Amen. They revived her. So she's in her room recovering. So the pastor came to her just to see how she's doing, how it went. And she said, Pastor, nobody told you, but I died on the operating table. And when I died, I went to heaven. Okay? And this lady is a soul winner, Sunday school teacher, faithful in church, loves the Lord. And so she said, I went to heaven. So the pastor said, wow, you did. What happened? You know? And he was trying to ask how Jesus looks like or whatever, you know, what did she see? And, you know. And she said that all she saw was a bright light, and God was speaking behind that light. The voice was coming behind the light. And the Lord said that this is not time to go. It's not your time. You're going to come back. But here's what she said. She said, but the Lord said, the next time this happens, you're going to be raptured up. Let that sink in. This happened about 7 months ago. We're right at the door. Maybe the door has even cracked open a little bit. When she goes, it's going to be by the rapture. So you're talking about somebody's 80 years old. How much time do you have at 80 years old? Maybe 5 years? I don't know. With all the stuff coming down the pipeline, better get ready. What has God called you to do? What type of vision that God has given you? What type of Macedonian vision has God given you? And maybe we're twiddling our thumbs and say, oh, I'll do it next year. Oh, I'll do it next month. I'll do it in a couple months. We don't know when that time will come. The Bible tells us to occupy till I come. Occupy. You never know. Maybe Benjamin and I might go to Africa and, you know, and we're starting a church and Pastor, all of a sudden, hey, we'll see you up on Hallelujah and Glory Street. That's right. You know, you just don't know. You just don't know. So, but anyway, praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for tonight. Thank you, Father, for the love you have for us and your goodness. Lord, help us. Give us the grace. We cannot do anything, Lord, by ourselves. Except if you help us. God, we ask you, give us the grace to do all that you want us to do before you come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's all stand and have a moment of prayer as the music plays. As the music plays, won't you avail yourself of this time of prayer? What are you doing? What is your assignment in the kingdom?
Our Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you, God, that you will continue to call into the ministry up until the very moment. And each call is a call to prepare. And Father, each one of us has an assignment, whether it's in Nigeria or here in our home office or in our place of business or wherever, we have an assignment. Father, help us to find that assignment. Stir us, show us, and Father, we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Just really quickly.